Have your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 1, and if you don't know where Nehemiah is, just kind of part the Bible in the middle. You'll land probably in the book of Psalms, and then turn left. It goes Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So go to Psalm, turn left, and if you go too far, turn back right. Turn around. The book of Nehemiah, as we finish our series, the difference makers, and we've talked about different people in the Word of God. This morning we're going to talk about Nehemiah, but we're going to make a spiritual applications to our families this morning. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. Nehemiah is one of my favorite books in the Bible. God used Nehemiah in a tremendous way, and I would say this today, I know and believe with all of my heart that God wants to use you in a very tremendous way. How many would say, Pastor, I realize over the last several weeks of from the beginning of this year and preaching through the Word of God as you have, that God wants to use me to make a difference. How many would agree with that, all right? God, whether you agree with it or not, God wants to, okay? So I'll just tell that to you as truth. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, that is somewhere mid-November to early December, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and approach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning, and I, Lord, again want to thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the great reminder, Lord, the blood of Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation, and I'm so glad that it's already been given, and that there is only one simple way for man to be saved and have forgiveness of sins and have the promise and hope of heaven. And Lord, I'm grateful today that this church stands solidly and firmly on that fundamental truth. And so today, as we open this passage of Scripture, based on your love for us, Lord, we believe that you want to guide us into all things, that you've given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And so, God, as we seek your face today and as we seek your wisdom, we pray that you'd grant it. Lord, you'd said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given unto him. But, Lord, I pray that today we would ask in faith, nothing wavering, believing that you know better than we do how we ought to live our life, and Lord, even how you want to use us. God, I pray today that you'd help me, Lord, in delivering this message. Would you please help me to be emptied first of anything self-sufficient or vain? God, I pray that you'd cleanse me from mine iniquity, that I might be filled with thy Spirit. God, I pray that you'd use me as your mouthpiece. I yield my members as an instrument of righteousness for thy name's sake, that you would, Lord, prevent me from saying anything that would hinder your work in our lives or that would offend these that have come. But Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified in all things. I pray that today, if there's one here that needs to be saved, that you would touch their heart, that you would draw them nigh, and that day they would take the step of faith and be saved. I pray that you'd strengthen our families today and our marriages. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Around 586, the nation of Israel had been taken captivity because they had been worshiping idols. Legitimately, they had walked away from God and had steeped themselves into paganism. So God allowed them to be taken away some 700 miles from home into Babylon, which is today modern-day Iraq. This graphic is up here so that you kind of get an idea as to how far they were from home and where they would have been taken to so that God's word would be seen as true. He said, listen, it matters that thou shalt not have any other gods before me. It matters whether or not you are pure and holy. It matters. My word matters. And so God allowed them to be taken away into captivity. It was from Babylon here that Nehemiah heard the news that way back in Jerusalem, some 700 miles removed, By the way, Jerusalem was his home. Way back in Jerusalem, that city was in great difficulty. Now, to us, that is not that big of a deal. But to the Jew, Jerusalem is everything. The Temple Mount, the city of Jerusalem, it is the city of God as they believe. And he had a great obvious affinity for his home of origin. Many years before this time, Ezra had returned to Jerusalem and had reconstructed the temple. And the Jews, of course, were very excited about that. And the book of Ezra gives us that narrative. But because the walls were not around the city any longer, there had been many problems. There were desecrations and there were murders and a constant striving with others because the walls of the city had not been rebuilt. And Nehemiah heard about these problems and he had determined in his heart that he was going to be used of God to make a difference in his homeland. Now this morning, as we learn about this man's burden for his home, and as we contemplate the walls around Jerusalem, I want you to think about the walls that surround your family this morning. And I want you to think about the fact that we have an enemy, his name is Satan. And that Satan is very alive, that he is very well, and he is seeking to whom he may devour. And how he is trying to tear those walls down around your home. He desires to bring desecration to your family. He desires to destroy your marriage. He desires to take your children away into paganism. And as we think about this application through the book of Nehemiah today, I wonder if you'll take your notes with me this morning. And I want you to notice several interesting points to Nehemiah's burden. And I believe that there is a great parallel to our families today. And I want you to consider, first of all, Nehemiah's problem at home. Nehemiah's problem that he faced. Notice what it says in verse 2. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, to be honest, it wouldn't matter where you were in the world. If you heard that your home had been attacked and devastated, it would greatly affect your heart. And when Nehemiah heard that there were some problems in Jerusalem, it greatly affected him. We notice, first of all, that he's told of fallen walls. The Bible says in verse 3 that the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Now, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2. You may have it in your notes there this morning. And it says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Just notice that phrase there in the middle of the verse, strengthen the things which remain. I'm not convinced that our families have walls that are strong enough, that they always need to be strengthened. And I'm also convinced that many of us perhaps have some walls in our life and in our family that need to be built. And Nehemiah says here by inspiration, hey, I heard that the walls were falling down in Jerusalem, and because the walls were down around the city, that meant that the spiritual condition of my home was in jeopardy. Now, I want you to think about the walls that perhaps have fallen today in society, and I want you to think about the condition of our country. Our country is in a world of hurt, and I believe with all of my heart the reason is because the home has suffered the greatest damage in the last 50 years than any other thing in our country. So goes the home, so goes the country. Now, I want you to think about this. I think there are many walls that have been broken down. I think of the wall of marital commitment. The wall of marital commitment. You know, the Bible still says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, and by the way, God's plan has never deviated. It's always been the same. God says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Did you know that that word cleave means to permanently affix? It means to never break it apart. What God has joined together, Jesus said, let no man put asunder. And I believe there is a drop-off drastically in America in this wall of marital commitment. Bloomberg Business Weekly said this, 75% of women today have lived with a partner before their age of 30. In fact, they go on to say, and I quote in their study, cohabitation is a common part of family formation in the United States. and serves both as a step toward marriage, and watch this, and as an alternative to marriage. I don't know about you, but that concerns me. That would make sense then. Because God says, look, here's the plan. If a man and a woman are going to ever get together, it needs to be honorable to all, and it's only going to be honorable in marriage. And yet we have that wall of marital commitment that's broken down today. We have more people, in fact, nearly 12% of all couples today are living together rather than being in holy matrimony. Now, I realize that's not very popular in the 21st century. But I want you to know, we didn't come here today to the church to be politically correct. We came here to learn the Word of God today. You see, I'm glad we're not in a school forum. We're not on the steps of a courthouse. We're not in Congress today. We're in God's house. And when we're in God's house, it's necessary to hear what God says. And God says, for a man and a woman to live together outside of marriage, it is a sin. By the way, for a man to live together outside of a marriage with another man is still sin of the same nature. The same thing is true with a lady and a lady. Somebody help me right now. This is the Bay Area, I understand, but it is not the gay area. This is God's area, and God says, this is what I say. Now, by the way, I may be put in jail for that statement, but it doesn't change the truth. The wall of marital commitment, then that means that the wall of moral values has come down. Michigan State University did a study, the homicides over the past few years, and found that 75% of the murderers come from a broken family or an absentee father. Is it any wonder that our country is in disarray? Is it any wonder? No, not to me. Why? Because it all goes back to the family. It all goes back to a dad and a mom who's committed together. They found that the same young ladies in those same homes were living immorally even sooner and either bearing children or aborting children before their adulthood. Why? Because people don't want to listen to God's word anymore. The wall of marital commitment and the wall of moral values, I think you would agree with me that the wall of respect for authority has tumbled down. The wall for respect of authority. Look, I'm not saying anything new. You've been to the store lately. You've been out in society. You see the people, the young people today, how they want to fly in the face of authority. They're so brazen. I was sitting at the stoplight over here on my very difficult commute to work the other day. For many of you that don't know, I have to go 6/10 of a mile, and it's treacherous some mornings. The light's green, I can get here in about 45 seconds. If it's red, I get here in about 2 minutes and 15 seconds. It's brutal. It makes for a very impatient man. And I was sitting there, and as I was about second or third in line, I saw a Morgan Hill police officer sitting going northbound on Monterey. He was not in the left-hand lane. He was in the next lane over, and I noticed these three gentlemen that were sitting over at the park bench. Trust me, I'm doing them a favor by calling them gentlemen. They were sitting there, and I thought, well, I'm just going to see how they respond. And I looked at him, and I knew he saw them. But I kind of, and you know, you got to be careful. You don't want to be like, you know, you don't want to be shot or anything. They all had a certain football team's attire on, and hats different ways, and britches down around here. You know who I'm talking about. And as I kind of looked over, and they kind of looked up, and they saw the police officer, and the police officer got out of his lane purposely and turned to go right down that lane. Now look, I'm just telling you this. I like my freedom. I like not to be in jail. I like not to be in trouble. But to some people, it just doesn't seem like it matters to them. Now look, if that were me, and a police officer came by, I would want to be like, you know, even if I was innocent, I don't want to attract the attention of someone because I may be doing something wrong and not know it. These guys are standing there. He came by and they were all like watching him go by, and I thought, man alive. I was hoping that he would just do a right to search right there in front of me, and I was going to go, amen, and then drive away real fast. But he didn't. Now look, you know what I'm talking about. The respect of authority is gone. Why? I will tell you why. Because of a lack of respect of authority at home. The Bible still says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I love Ted Tripp, what he said. The problem today is not that kids don't want to receive authority, it's that parents don't want to give authority. So what happens? You have a home that's in disarray, you have a mom and a dad that are not merely committed to one another, and they go into society, and because they've been allowed to do whatever they have chosen to do, they go out in society and they have no respect for authority. Listen, I may not agree with everything that our president says, and I may not agree with every law and legislation that gets passed on Capitol Hill, but I'm still commanded to respect and pray for the office. I'll say that again. I'm still commanded to pray and respect the office. Somebody help me. That's Bible. Now, if that's not being taught at home, and if I'm not showing that kind of respect, then where is the respect going to be for my children, even for me? Now, I understand sometimes it's a lot easier to ignore what your daughter's wearing and what time your son comes home. It's a lot easier to sit on the couch and do nothing while your children are out all hours of the night doing only the Lord knows what. It would be a lot easier to do that. But even though they may show a little attitude and maybe a poochy lip when you decide to lay down the law, a child will always respect a father that says, you're not wearing that outside this house. He'll always respect the fact that I said you're going to be home at 10, and I don't care what that crowd's doing, you're not going to do that. Children will always respect that. They may not like it, but they'll always show great respect for the parent who says that. Now, I'm just wondering, are we really burdened about the walls that are falling in on the families who don't obey the Word of God in this country? Because that's where we're already sitting today. The fallen walls. Do we not feel that there is a grave problem? Or at the least, do we not see where there's some chinks in our armor or some holes in our wall that are starting to crack that we need to pay attention to? The fallen walls. The first thing that Nehemiah heard was the fact that the walls had fallen. And then secondly, I want you to see when the walls fall, you have fearful people. The Bible says that are left of the captivity that are in the province, and they are in, notice, great affliction and reproach. Can you see those words? Great affliction and reproach. Whenever the walls are fallen, people will always be fearful. With the walls down, what happens? They're very easy prey for the enemy to come in, and there is great concern about the future of our country. Where is this country going as the walls that protect the home are falling in? 40 years ago, researchers at Johns Hopkins University said that the greatest fears among elementary school children were as follows: animals, and then being in a dark room. I think I still may be scared of that. High places, fear of heights, strangers, or loud noises. Several years ago, the study was redone, and they said that the top five things were what they were afraid of most: divorce, nuclear war, terrorism, cancer, and pollution. Being mugged going home from school. The fears have changed. Why? Because the walls have fallen down. There's no more strength at home. That's why your family needs some walls of protection. Briefly this morning in your notes, I want to try to help you, if you don't mind. I want to try to encourage the homes this morning. How many need encouragement in that realm? I know I do. I want to help you. First of all, I want you to consider four walls that I think today you could observe and implement in your home, and I think they would strengthen your home. First of all, there needs to be the wall of confidence through loving commitment. Confidence through loving commitment. Every child should sense a loving commitment both from their parents and between their parents. You know what? Your parents ought to see mom and dad kiss and hug and hold hands. They ought to hear you say once in a while, I love you, honey, and I love you, sweetheart, and we need to go on a date. And you remember when we first met each other? And you remember that time we went there? And they ought to be like, ew, that's gross. Well, maybe not that much. Someone said the greatest gift a father can ever give to his children is simply to love their mother. To love her publicly. To love her often. Ephesians 5:25, gentlemen. By the way, it's Valentine's week. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice in your notes in Proverbs 31:28, her children arise up and call her blessed. Notice, her husband also and praiseth her. You know, you may have the keen gift to find everything wrong and out of place. You may have that gift. That's wrong. That's wrong. That could have been better. That's a little salty. This is burnt. You could be like that. Or you could love her like Christ and accept her for the gift of God that is in your life. And you could praise her every once in a while. And I'm sure you'll attract more bees with honey. I'm just saying. The fact of the matter is, we've lost that loving feeling in our homes. The confidence through loving commitment. Secondly, I think there needs to be a wall of security through order. Children need to feel secure. They need to feel that there's order. Look, The San Jose Police Department, this is public knowledge, the San Jose Police Department has been at odds with leadership for a very long time. No longer do they respond to crime like they used to, and the criminals know it, and the people know it. Did you know what happens when there's disorder and disarray, and when the authority is not responding like they should? Do you know what happens? Insecurity abounds. Brother Gridley said to me, it's turning into Gotham. Criminals know that if they get caught with even if it's a felon, they're not going to go to jail for it. Why? Because the prisons are all full up with all the really bad people. They're not going to respond quickly, so they go out and they do what they're going to do. Why? What's the result of that? People don't want to go downtown and spend money if there's criminals walking all over the street. What happened? There's no security. Did you know the same thing is true in your home when order is out of a line and all you can do is fight and bicker over where you're going to go to eat or why there was such a bill? When there is no order in home, children are insecure at best. Instead of fighting over your rights and instead of fighting over your opinion, why don't you give some order to the home? You see, when there is order, then there is orderliness, and there is a security that's infused in a family as well as in a community when the order is followed. When there is order, there is harmony. It all goes together, which brings security. The Bible does speak of the order of the home in Ephesians 5:22. Notice in your notes, wives, submit yourselves under your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. And I also understand this morning, because it's the 21st century, that the feminist movement doesn't like exactly what I said, and that's okay. It's all right to disagree, even if it's truth. But the fact of the matter is, God says, I'm not saying that a husband's better. I'm saying that it is necessary to have leadership in the home and to provide orderliness. God says, leadership is given to the husband. The husband is to lead in every aspect, spiritually and emotionally and in direction. The wife is supposed to support that leadership, and the children are supposed to follow that leadership. When you have that formula in place, listen to me, there is order and there is security. Why? Because everybody knows what their role is. Everybody says, by faith, I'm going to follow the order of God. And what happens? There's security there. When that order gets out of line, when teenagers start doing their own thing and mom starts doing her own thing and dad starts doing his own thing and there's no care, next thing you know, there's nothing being done. Insecurity abounds. The third wall is just simply respect. And respect comes through following biblical standards. Now, I understand everybody in here is on a journey, and I understand that everybody in here, and many of us are still trying to figure out the standards and convictions and what's the difference between a standard and a conviction or a preference. And it's our responsibility to go to the Word of God and to understand what is a non-negotiable and what perhaps would be a preference. But know this, that every home must have standards. We must have standards. If we don't stand for something, we're going to fall for anything. God says, I want you to understand. This is what my word says. Because standards bring respect to the children when there's order. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Now, the father has to set the direction of those standards. It's the father's responsibility to set the direction of the home. This is what we're going to allow on the television. This is what we're going to allow as far as friends. This is what we're going to allow as far as music. This is what we're going to allow as far as what you're going to be allowed to wear out of this house and what kind of friends you're going to have. And the guidelines, God takes very seriously. God takes the leadership of the father and the responsibility to lead and correct the children very seriously. I'm reminded of a story in the Word of God in 1 Samuel chapter 3 about a man of God named Eli. And his sons were vile. And the Bible says, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Listen, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. God says, I take it very seriously when there's no standard in the home. When the father is supposed to lead and the mother is supposed to support and the children are supposed to follow. And if the father not makes sure that these are upheld, I take it very seriously. God says, I'm not going to approve of the house of Eli anymore. Can I just say this? Children will never act like they enjoy correction. I have 5 children. Nobody has ever been very excited when they were in trouble. No one. They've never jumped for joy. After, in the post-discipline interview with the press, they have never said, when they said, now what are you going to do next? They have never said, I'm going to Disneyland. They've never said that. No child will ever enjoy correction, but they will never respect a permissive parent. Did you hear what I said, Mom and Dad? Unfortunately, many of your children respect me more than they respect you, and I haven't figured out why. They would rather obey a stranger rather than you. I will tell you why. It's because of permissiveness. It's because of what you have allowed. When you give them an inch, they will take how much? Sometimes a few. You see, they will never respect. They will never follow. They will never respect a permissive parent. William Penn said, I was brought up on the knee of a godly mother and over the knee of a godly father. Maybe you can understand that. The wall, number 4, of faith through the Word of God. I'm just trying to help you this morning. You're welcome. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Did you know that we will alleviate fear and insecurity if we provide a barrier between you and the enemy? And one of the greatest barriers is faith in the Word of God. Are you reading it? Are you reading it with your kids? Are you explaining to them the faith that you have in God and where it comes from? Do you know why? Because you have an enemy and they need to be protected. They need to know that there's an adversary roaring about, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. I'm just simply saying, Nehemiah saw a problem. Yes, the physical walls had broken down. And when those walls were broken down, the spiritual vitality of Jerusalem was exposed and they all became prey. And I'm simply saying, I think the spiritual vitality in our homes needs to be protected. And so it is our responsibility to raise up the walls and say, God, by your grace and by your mercy, will you help me to protect my home today? Because strong families make a difference. Secondly, we see not just Nehemiah's problem, but what did Nehemiah do? We see his prayer for his home. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain days and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I want you to see this home, this prayer, first of all, began with a burden. It began with a burden. When there is a great burden, we are more serious about prayer. How many can attest to that this morning? I sat with a father this last week who, when he said to his son, son, you're not going to text that girl all night long, and his son just texted her all night long. You're not going to drive her car. She's not going to drive yours. And they did exactly the opposite what his dad said. And his dad was all tore up and all miserable. And you know what he told me? He said, Brother Haynes, I sat at the end of my son's bed one night, all night long, burdened for my son, begging God that he would not do something stupid and rebel. I just wonder if we have not, as Americans, been afflicted or we have somehow ingested some kind of spiritual Novocaine and we don't feel anything anymore. It doesn't matter that America's falling apart. It doesn't matter that parents are walking away from the house of God. It doesn't matter that children are going the way of Balaam. It just doesn't matter how many are immoral or how many are getting divorced. It does matter to God, and I wish we'd wake up about it. God says, I want you to wake up and smell the coffee. Look at what the problem is. Let me ask you a question. Are you burdened, sir, about your son's walk with God? Are you burdened with your family? Do you have a great sense that there's a need? And if there is a need, why don't you go to praying? Because that's what he started with. He said, I'm not going to talk about it. I'm going to pray about it. It began with a burden. Secondly, it burned with compassion. The Bible says in verse 5, and then said I'm sorry, in verse 4, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept, and I mourned certain days. Notice, and I fasted, and I fasted. That is, God, before I do anything, I want your hand on my life. I need your grace. I want your power. I want your mercy to help my little boy. God, he's just not responding, and I don't know what to do. I'd rather be hungry. That you know how serious I am about the burden I have for my children. I would rather go without my lunch and without my dinner, even if it's several days, just so you know, God, how serious I am about this. We've asked some folks, and we're asking our church to, in this next week even, to perhaps fast from some meals or even a day or two without a meal, to pray that God would help us to have a burden for our church and a burden for the lost and a burden for our community, and yea, a burden for the revival that God wants to send to our lives. But I would say it begins today with our family first. God, give me a burden. Help me to have a compassion and help me to learn to pray that I could get a hold of your throne. John Bunyan said, when thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. That's compassion. Someone said, Ian Bounds said, fervorless prayer has no heart in it. It is an empty thing, an unfit vessel. Heart, soul, and life must find place in all real praying. His burden, we see it began with a burden. It burned with compassion. Secondly, we see it was built on confession. Nehemiah, once he heard of what was going on, he had a heart burning, and he decided to go to the Lord. And as he went to the Lord, I want you to see what he did in verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Notice verse 6, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants. Listen, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned. Can we say those three words together? We have against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept thy commandments. It would have been very easy for him to say, they have sinned, God. And they have brought this on themselves. They've made their bed. They need to lie in it. They've sowed to the wind. Let them reap the whirlwind. But he didn't do that. He said, we have sinned. He could have said my father's house, he could have said my relatives, he could have said my neighbors, but he said we. You know, there comes a time in a family's life when everyone must be willing to confess. Everyone. It's always easier to confess everybody else's sins. But it's time that we confess our own sin. The Bible still says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Nehemiah was willing to admit that he had come short. He was willing to take his responsibility that we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. How have you contributed to that wall being brought down or that hole being knocked in? Why don't you get it right today? It would be worth your trip to church if during the invitation, the Holy Spirit were to grip your heart and you were to get on your knees and say, God, forgive me. I've not provided the spiritual leadership for my home. My children think that I'm flaky. I come to church one every 4 or 5 weeks. They think that something else is more important than church. They think that the manual at work is more important than the manual of life that you've given to me. I'm just saying, it's time that we all own up to our responsibility and confess our sins. Number four, his prayer was based on the Bible, and I like this one. The Bible says in verse 8, notice with me that very first word. Can we say it all together? Ready? Remember. Can we say it together? Remember. Notice what he says. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Look up here. That's happened. They're gone. 700 miles. They're removed. Why? Because they forsook him. Notice what it says in verse 9. But you also said, Lord, if you turn unto me and keep my commandments. What is that? That's repentance. You need to write that in your notes, in your Bible. What is that phrase? If you turn unto me, that is repentance. You know what he's saying? Lord, this is what you said. Lord, you remember when you said if we disobeyed that you'd scatter us abroad and that's where we are. But Lord, remember also what you said was that if we would turn from our wicked ways, and we would seek your face and humble ourselves and pray that you would heal our land and forgive our sins. Remember, God? For those of us that are parents, we know this all too well. Around about March or April, you may say to your children, you know what, I think sometime before school gets back in this fall, we're going to take a trip to Disneyland. And all they can hear is, trip to Disneyland. And then about at the end of May, right before school gets started, they're going to come by and say, "Hey, Dad, remember what you said? We're going to go to Disneyland. When are we going to go?" You're like, "Oh, yeah, we'll go sometime before school starts." June comes along. "Dad, remember what you said? You said we were going to go to Disneyland." "Yeah, I know." And you're thinking in your mind, "I really don't have the money, and I don't know that I have the time." But if you're anything like me, if you said it and you gave your word, you want to fulfill that word. And that's what Nehemiah is saying. God, remember what you said? You said, God, if we turn from that way, and I'm asking, in fact, he is repeating the very words of the word of God. "Lord, you said that your eyes would be open." And God said, "My eyes will be open into this place." God, you said that your eyes would be open and your ears would be attentive to those of us that would call. And God, you said that if we would repent and turn, that you'd forgive us. I wonder this morning if there's any Bible verses that you could take to the throne of grace and say, "Now, Lord, this is what you said. God, you said, if we confess our sins, that you'd always be faithful and you're always just to forgive us. Lord, I need help in my home. As a father and as a husband, I need help. I need wisdom. Lord, remember when you said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Remember, Lord? Lord, remember when you said, commit thyself unto the Lord, and verily thou shalt be fed, and thou shalt dwell in the land. Remember when you said that, Lord? Lord, remember? His prayer was not just burning with compassion, but he went back to the Lord. And I just wonder this morning if we need to be praying for help. Now, that's where he began. Nehemiah's problem at home was a big deal to him. He was burdened with it. I wonder if there's anything in your home that you're really burdened with. I'm not talking about bills. I'm not talking about the physicality of your home. I'm talking about the spiritual temperature of your home. Remember what it used to be? What's it set to today? Nehemiah's problem, Nehemiah's prayer. And then thirdly, I want to give you the process, Nehemiah's process for rebuilding or for recovery. Now I'm going to go quickly, and I understand the time. Okay, all right, Pastor, you've got us down here. It's Sunday morning. I'm not thinking of anything else. You've got my attention. God has my undivided attention. I'm willing to confess today that I have not been what I have ought to have been as a husband, as a father. I've not been faithful. If my children turn out to be Christians like me, they won't be very good Christians. They'll be more concerned with the physical side of life rather than the spiritual side of life. That's a place to start. So what do we do? How do we go forward from here? Well, let me give you six quick steps. First of all, you must view the spiritual need of your family. You must view it. I want you to go to Nehemiah chapter 2 and look at verse 11. You must be willing to view the need. Now the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 2, after he had gotten permission from the king to go back, the Bible says in verse 11, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose, in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon." Verse 13. "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, to the dung port, and what? Viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire." You need to be willing to take a good, honest look at your situation, at the spiritual temperature of your home. You need to look at your children and find out, where's their spiritual barometer? What's going on in their heart? And that means that you need to spend time with them. If you got to go out and throw a ball with them, if you got to take them on a date, if you got to go and just take a drive and go get lunch somewhere, you need to spend time with them. Guys, don't be so wrapped around the axle with what you've got to do between 5 a.m. and 7 a.m. that it is irrelevant what happens from 7 to midnight. Don't get so wrapped up in your pursuit to provide that you forget that it's God's job to provide, but it's your job to give spiritual leadership to the home. Don't forget that. Don't forget that you've got to spend time with people in order to figure out if they're okay or not. Time. That's how you spell love. By the way, if your spouse, your wife comes to you and says, honey, I'm concerned about this in your home, listen to her. Listen. She didn't bring it up because she's got nothing better to do. She's just probably a little more sensitive to the Holy Spirit than you are. It would be a good idea to listen. Oh, honey, don't worry about it. Oh, don't worry about it. You remember when we were kids? Yeah, exactly. That's why she's bringing it up. We didn't turn out that bad, bad enough to make her concerned. Why don't you just listen to her? Honey, I think we should. And you know what happens sometimes, we as men? If it ain't my idea, we ain't doing it. That's what happens. Our pride gets all swelled up. We get our poochy lip down. Dust it off, put it on our face. What's wrong with you?
Nothing.
Why? Because she was a little more sensitive than you are? Look, I'm just saying, we need to be willing to spend time. If you wait until your teenage daughter, if you wait to take your teenage daughter out to lunch and she has piercings all over her face and tattoos all over her body, dark circles under her eyes, and says to you, "What do you want, old man?" It's probably a little late. And she may say the words, "Oh, by the way, I'm pregnant." If you wait that long, it may be a little too long that you've waited. Instead of being sensitive to the Spirit and viewing the spiritual temperature and the spiritual barometer of your home today, what's your relationship like with your children and with your family? What is their relationship like with God? You need to be willing to view the spiritual need of your family. Secondly, you need to be honest about your condition. Notice in verse 17, Then said I unto them, "Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall." Be honest about your condition. Let me just ask you this, sir. Are you genuinely saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know God? Do you know if you died today, you'd be in heaven? How in the world do you expect to lead your family spiritually if you are not genuinely born again? Is there enough evidence in your life that tells everybody that you're born again? Do you have the characteristics of a Christian? I'm just saying, look, if you're going to start somewhere, start with your relationship with God. Is it right? Okay, you're saved, but is it right? What's your relationship like with your wife? You remember how it used to be? Why can't it be better? That's the way God designed it. It's supposed to be better. What about your relationship with your children? What about their response? Does Satan have an entry point into your home? The Bible says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." I doubt very seriously that anybody in here would be foolish enough to have a Ouija board in their home. Or to have some kind of game where ghouls and goblins and demons fight it out. It's very unlikely that there's anybody in here that's that foolish that would give a window to Satan to walk right into your living room. And yet God says that's what rebellion is. You have a rebellious heart in a teenager and only God sees it, that is a place for the devil to be kicking in the cracks. And he's just going to wait. You've given him an entrance. The Bible says to give no place to the devil. You got to be willing to be honest. Does Satan have an entry point? Let her see. Then you need to be willing to express your vision. Okay. I know the spiritual need. Some of you husbands, maybe you actually want to be a man of valor, would say, "It's me. Lord, I got to start with me. I can't think about my wife. I can't think about my kids. I got to start with me. And then I got to not just be willing to view it, but I got to be honest about the repercussions of that. Once I get things right, I need to express the vision that God has given me for my home." Joshua did this. "And if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Letter D, once you start serving the Lord and you turn that corner, refuse to doubt God. Nehemiah said, "Look, we're going to build this." Notice what it says in expressing his vision in verse 17. "Then said I, you see the distress that we're in." Then he says at the end, "Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more of reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was upon me, as also the king's words that had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Now that's all fine and dandy, and you get everybody in row. And today you may want to bring your family down here and say, "Lord, we're starting over. We're going to make a new priority. The word of God is a priority. Prayer is a priority. The house of God is a priority. We're not going to sacrifice principle on the altar of the immediate because of what every other Tom, Dick, and Harry's doing. We're going to serve the Lord." And that may be great, but you're going to come under fire. Notice the next verse in verse 19. The Bible says, But when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah, the servant of the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Why are you so committed all of a sudden? Why have you changed your way? As long as I've known you, you've not been like this. Why all of a sudden do we have to do this, Dad? Why all of a sudden, honey, are you like this? You're a hypocrite. You were never like this before. Why don't you just completely remain steadfast? Why don't you say, even if nobody else does, I'm not going to doubt God. God said, this is what I'm doing. And even if you get criticized, you're going to stay faithful for it." Letter E, you need to place your confidence in God. Oh, they blasted him. They laughed. And you may have a teenager laugh at your face. You may have a relative laugh in your face, but what are you going to do? Maybe you'll refuse to doubt. Maybe you'll put your confidence in the Lord. Look at verse 20. "Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven will prosper us." It didn't matter that these prominent Arabians and these Aaronites were looking at them and laughing at them. By the way, nobody likes to be scorned and laughed at. Nobody does. I don't care how you put on the outside, someone's laughing you to scorn, you're not very happy about it. And they said, "Well, I just know that God's going to prosper us. Honey, I know that if we stay faithful to the Lord, our kids will get it and they'll respect us. Honey, I know that if we just stay faithful to the house of God, God will work it all out. God's been very gracious to us. God has no reason. We have no reason to doubt God. God's never let us down. He's always provided for us. Honey, I think if we'll just stay faithful, I think if we'll just show that marital commitment, I think if we'll just build up this wall of security and we'll have an orderliness and I'll provide, God helping me, sweetheart, I'll provide the spiritual leadership and try to set the spiritual example in our home. And if you'll just support me, I believe our kids will follow. Do you believe that, honey?" You may have a wife shock you and say, "I've been waiting for you to do that." Most women are waiting for their husbands to take a spiritual lead with a loving spirit of Christ. Most wives would be willing to follow a man that's willing to lead like that. I know this, all children will respect it. Let me give you number 6. Just stay with the work. Stay with the work. How do you rebuild? How do you recover from all this? Just stay with the work. The Bible says in the latter part of verse 20, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, no right, no memorial in Jerusalem." I want you to see this. Go over to chapter 4 and verse 11. I want you to remember this, parents. "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And the greatest work that you have on this planet outside of the kingdom of God is the kingdom of your home. Now, I understand there may be people here today that are fighting a battle by themselves, and that's unfortunate. But it doesn't change the truth. So you don't have a husband, so you don't have a wife that's willing to lead. Somebody's got to lead. Somebody's got to take up that mantle. And I know if the grace of God is sufficient for a single mom, it's sufficient for a single husband or a single man or a single woman, that we would continue in the fight and we would provide the example necessary. Now, in reality, before we read this verse, there are probably some walls this morning that are in need of repair. Many of you, however, need to be willing to be honest about it. You need to be willing to confess. This morning, maybe there's some stress fractures on one or more walls and Satan's just kicking and kicking, trying to break in. There may be some walls today that need to be built for the very first time, and that's great. Regardless, moms and dads, why don't you grab a sword and a trowel and get to work? Now notice verse 6 in Nehemiah chapter 4. "So built we the wall." In spite of everything, in spite of its condition that it was in, in spite of the difficulties that mounted, in spite of the scorn, "so built we the wall. And the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people," notice, "had a mind to work." Can we read that last phrase together? "For the people had a..." Let's say it out loud like we're actually meaning it. It's actually the Bible. Ready? "For the people had the..." Is that what your mind is today? Because that's what's going to cost, work. It's laborious, but it's worth it. strong families make a difference in the family within and with the family and in the family without. Strong homes equals strong churches. Strong churches equals a strong nation. Aaron Burr was the third vice president of the United States, was reared in a godly home and admonished to accept Christ by his grandfather, Jonathan Edwards, but he refused. He refused to listen. Instead, he declared that he wanted nothing to do with God and said he wished the Lord would just leave him alone. He did achieve a measure of political success in spite of repeated disappointments. But he was also involved in continuous strife. By the time he was 48 years old, he killed Alexander Hamilton in a duel. He lived 32 more years. But through all this time, he was unhappy and unproductive. It was during this sad chapter in Aaron Burr's life that he declared to a group of friends, and I quote, 60 years ago, I told God that if he would let me alone, then I would let him alone. And God has not bothered me since. Aaron Burr got what he wanted. What do you want today for your home? Do you want your family to be strong and to make a difference? Do you want the walls to be strong and impenetrable? Where are the repairs that we need to make today? I pray today that some family, maybe hopefully more families, will say, God, we need to go to work. We need to have a mind to work. And I want to make a difference in my home. Dads, I want you to consider leading spiritually. Moms, I want you to follow spiritually. Kids, I want you to obey and honor spiritually. And I believe wholeheartedly that God is obligated to remember what he said and to bless accordingly. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit of God, and I thank you for the Word of God.